Let's pray and we'll get into our Sunday morning message. Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name, thankful for the Word of God, and just laying our minds, our hearts, our attitudes, and even our actions, just laying them out in front of you this morning and asking, Lord, that you would do a work in us. And we ask it, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen. Well, you can turn, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 17 through 32. And the title of our message is Walk Not as the Gentiles. A few weeks ago, we mentioned Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, who said that the problem with Greek philosophy is that it doesn't teach a man how to live. And so Aristotle developed what were called peripatetic schools, and he placed them all over the Roman Empire in order to teach men how to live. Peripateto is the Greek word for walk. To walk is a metaphor for how you and I live our lives. Aristotle's philosophy permeated the Roman Empire of the first century AD, and so the Apostle Paul saturates his New Testament writings with that word, peripateto, which means walk. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, the Apostle Paul, you remember, told us that we Christians should walk worthy of the call with which we were called. And now in verses 17 through 32, Paul tells us that we are not to walk as the Gentiles. The rest of the world, that's the way they walk. There should be something noticeably different between us and the unbelieving world around us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so we're brand new. We believers have a new nature. We have a new mind. We have a new heart. And this new nature demands a new behavior. We are not to walk the same way that we used to. We are not to walk the way that the world, the unbelieving world, walks. So he says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. In other words, on authority from the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Well, how exactly do they walk? He says, in the futility of their mind. Ethnically speaking, Gentiles are non-Jews. Religiously speaking, Paul is talking here about unbelievers. Evidently, some in the church in Ephesus were still walking like the world around them. There was no difference between them and the unbelievers. But what Paul is saying here is that we need to quit behaving like the world around us. It's a call here to make a decision from here on out to not walk like the rest of the world walks, to not walk any longer like that. In fact, to put it off. Joshua said to the children of Israel who were wavering in their walk, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a decision and don't wait till tomorrow to do it. Elijah said, if Baal is God, then serve him. But if Jehovah is God, then serve him. It's the same thing. We can't live between two worlds. And Jesus, of course, said, you cannot serve two masters because you will love the one and despise the other. You see, there's a road that leads to destruction and there's a road that leads to eternal life. You cannot walk. I cannot walk on both. We can't have one foot in the Lord and one foot in the world. We cannot walk through this world looking both up and down because we will stumble for sure. Paul says, this world of unbelievers, they walk in the futility of their mind. That word means emptiness, and it conveys the idea of aimlessness, leading to no object, having no direction or useful goal. The mind, you see, is the place of reasoning. It's where we interpret information. And the unbeliever cannot interpret spiritual things because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And because they can't, they are bound to wander aimlessly, having no direction, no purpose except to fulfill the cravings of their flesh, just like animals. And because worldly information is what is going into their minds, worldly behavior is what's coming out. That's all that can come out. The unbeliever pursues goals that are purely selfish. accumulating things that are going to pass away, seeking after pleasure that's fleeting at best. They're walking according to their minds, and their minds are empty. Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 2, verse 5, that they are gone far from me. They've walked after vanity and are themselves become vain. And so they've walked after emptiness, and now they're empty. And so we are told not to walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And now in verses 18 and 19, we're told why those in the world walk and live the way they do. It says in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now we've already seen that their minds are empty or vain. Their minds have them running aimlessly with no purpose and no goal. And since the unbeliever doesn't know God who created him and the world around him, he can't understand himself or the world around him. And so they are in the pursuit of something, anything that'll satisfy, that'll answer the question of life. But they're looking in all the wrong places. And then Paul says, having their understanding darkened, their thought process, their ability to reason, including their feelings and emotions, are darkened. They are shut up to a continual darkening, being deprived of the light, which is God's truth, gradually becoming less and less aware of the truth and reality, eventually being totally blind. They can't perceive truth any longer. Boy, that's the world that we live in. To the church in Rome, Paul said in chapter 1, verse 21, because although they knew of God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. They became futile or vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So thinking himself to be wise, but not knowing that they were blind and ignorant. The natural man thinks he's enlightened because he rejects the Bible and believes the latest philosophies. So he rejects biblical truth for science. He rejects creation for evolution. But the Bible says they become fools. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4 said, whose minds the God of this age, meaning Satan, has blinded who do not believe. Being alienated, Paul goes on, from the life of God, having been removed from and continuing to move away from the actual life of God, God himself. Not only from God himself, but from the life that's in God. In other words, they're in the process of dying. They will never know, they will never experience real life, the life of God, the life that God wants them to, until they receive Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them. And we're talking here about a willful ignorance. When they knew of him, they didn't glorify him, and they were not thankful. There's a lack of knowledge, an inability to see or comprehend. It's the same term, agnostic, for a person that says you cannot know God. And then moving on, it says their hearts are being hardened or blinded. When our eyes are deprived of light, we can't see. And so too, just like that, the heart becomes a place where it cannot feel any longer. Hardened is a medical term for the hardening of a callus, the insensitivity that comes along with that. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so when the heart is so hard, you can't even feel God. Hard hearts no longer open or hearing or open to hearing the gospel, so they stay away from Christians, they stay away from the church, they want nothing to do with the Bible, eventually become hostile, challenging, and even attacking the Word of God. That's the world we're living in today. But it gets worse. It doesn't stop with a hard heart, but it works itself out into sinful, shameful behavior, debauchery, and every kind of vice. Look at verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness or lewdness, to practice or to work, to make a business out of all of uncleanness and greediness, never satisfied by their fleshly cravings, it says. One translation puts it this way, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. Boy, what a description of our world. The mind's empty. Their thought process is obscured. They're separated from God. They have hard hearts. And then what follows are actions. You see, when self-desire rules, indecency runs wild, and eventually it cauterizes the conscience, which is God's early warning system. Being past feeling, you're going to love the word feeling here. It's analgesic, where we get, you know, like aspirin. That which takes away the pain, the idea is that they no longer feel the pain or the shame of sin, and they end up delivering themselves over to it. Licentiousness, that's the word aselgeia. Selgeia was a town, a city, a port in Antioch of Pisidia. And the sailors didn't like to dock there because there was a curfew. You put an A in front of that, aselgeia. No curfew, unrestrained living, unbridled lust, a desire for pleasure, debauchery, all kinds of sexual immorality, uncleanness that's imaginable, and they not only do that, but they make a business out of it. And then the word uncleanness. Katharizo is the word for clean. This is katharsia, impurity, filthiness, lewdness in general, with greediness. They're craving it, giving into its appetites more and more. Wait, what an apt description of society today. Now, I remember a day in which people, at least to some degree, they knew right from wrong, and they tried to hide their sin. But not today. We have such a liberated society, there's no more hiding sin, but an actual flaunting of it, and even pushing it onto others. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. But where did it all start? According to the Bible, it started with a willful rejection of the knowledge of God and not wanting to retain God in their minds. The carnal mind, Paul said, is enmity. It's hostile towards God. The unbelieving mind has an inherent inability to know and comprehend the things of God, the only things that are really worth knowing. But did you notice the downward spiral? It begins from the head and it eventuates to the heart. It starts with an empty mind, void of the truth of God. So they can't think right thoughts because they can't perceive things correctly. And because they can't perceive right, they can't feel right. They become hard. And because of all of that, they can't act right either. You tell me it doesn't matter what we put in our minds. That's baloney. Paul said in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, whatever he puts into his mind, that he'll reap. It'll come pouring out in our attitudes and our actions. Now, in verses 20 through 24, Paul tells us why we believers should walk differently. He says, but you, he's talking to us, have not so learned Christ. And notice carefully, he didn't just say you've learned about Christ, but he said you've not so learned Christ. He's talking about the personal relationship that you and I as believers have with Jesus Christ. And thank God for our salvation. Then he says in verse 21, if indeed, literally, it's since you have heard him and been taught by him, that's Jesus Christ, as the truth is in Jesus. He's the source of all truth. If you're not connecting yourself to him, if you're not listening to him, then you're not really getting the truth. But notice again the attention that's given to the mind here. The unbelievers' minds are empty. Their understanding's darkened, and because of that, they're ignorant. But the believers, they've learned Christ, they've heard from him, and they've been taught truth by him. You have to hear the word of God to get to know the God of the word. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, that would be his word, who seek him with a whole heart. And then the psalmist says, they shall do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. But it starts with the word of God. We've heard, we've learned different from the world, we've learned Christ. Well, what exactly have we learned? Look at verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct. You guys know what we're talking about, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. As believers, what we were taught by Christ is to put off the old man, to be renewed in our minds, and to put on the new man. Put off. We are taught Once we get saved, to strip off the old life with its habits, its desires, its sin, just like you'd strip off an old filthy garment. I remember feeling like that. Like, I got to clean up my act. I can't continue to act like this. I got to get rid of these things that are sucking me down into the world and start doing the things of the Lord. But it's something we learned when we came to Christ. He's reminding us that we've put off that former conduct and now don't go back to it. But he says the old man is growing corrupt, rotten, ready for disposal according to the deceitful lust, the desires that we have which lead us astray, and they do not deliver what they promise. They only deliver more corruption. James put it this way, James 1:14, but each one of us is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. It destroys our relationships. It destroys our plans. It destroys ministries. It does all of that. Literally, to put off means to not obey the old nature in its lust. It's that simple. Romans 6:12, Paul said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. So throw it off like it would a filthy garment. Number two, and be renewed in the spirit or the attitude of your mind. We were taught different by Christ. We were taught that we needed to be continually renewed in our minds because man's sinful behavior we just learned here flows out of a mind that's empty. It stands to reason that for a change of behavior to happen, there needs to be a change and a transformation of our minds, a renewing of that which was previously aimless and wrong. That's why the first step to repentance is always a change of mind, and then the change of behavior, a change of mind about God, about sin, about ourselves, about our conduct, etc. To the church in Rome, Paul put it this way, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us about the actual process. But we, with unveiled face, once we come to Christ, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we behold his glory by in the word of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we open our Bibles, we behold Christ. He's the living word, amen? Then we're being transformed by that. And then Paul says, put on the new man. So just as we put on a new garment after taking off the old filthy garment, we were taught by Christ to put on the new man, which takes after God in righteousness, which is right behavior and true holiness. It's really the issue here. Holiness is to be separate. We're to be set apart from the world, from its sin, from the way that it walks, and to be set apart for God's use and to walk after God. So Paul's telling us, he's reminding us, don't walk like the rest of the world. Again, this is something that's already happened in conversion, and what Paul's telling us is, don't go back. You know, and sometimes this happens. You know, you get saved radically, and you clean up your life, and you understand it, that stuff was wrong, and then after a while you think, well, how bad really was it? And then you start dabbling in it again, and it'll suck you down. And Paul's saying, no, don't go back. No turning back. Colossians 3:10, it says, and you have put on, that's past tense, the new man who is continually being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, that is Christ. So the whole idea here is that because you put off the old man whose behavior was subject to the former lusts, and because we've been renewed in our minds by the word of God, and our minds are no longer empty and aimless, and because we put on the new man, now we're a new creation. So quit walking like the world walks in the emptiness of their minds. And now verses 25 through 32, Paul is going to tell us what not walking like the rest of the world looks like. Let's put flesh on this, okay? That's what he's saying. First of all, it means, listen carefully, to put off lying and put on truth. Look at verse 25. Therefore, put away lying, and each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Here's that unity deal again that we've been talking about. Why would one member of your body send a false signal to other parts of your body? Well, it wouldn't. Then why do we do that to each other in the church, you see? Ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, there's been lying. It's a characteristic of man's fallen, sinful, unregenerated nature. This is actually a command. to quit lying. It assumes that we're doing that. That's the old man. Put it off, lay it aside like a dirty garment. Lying, in case you're wondering, is more than just telling a direct falsehood. It includes exaggeration, flattery that's insincere. Cheating on your income taxes is a form of lying. Making promises you have no intention to keep, it's the same thing. But rather, put on the truth. You know, you can't tell the truth until you stop lying. That's what he's saying. Now, with some, it's such a habit that they don't even know anymore that they're doing it. Jesus said, no lie is of the truth. In fact, he said, Satan is the father of all lies. And then Proverbs 12:19, it says, the truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. In other words, God's going to do away with all liars. Secondly, it means to put off unrighteous anger and put on righteous anger. Did you know there's a right kind of anger? Be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Another present imperative. Make this a habit. Anger is an irritation with people or circumstances. And I know none of you have the problem, but I do. Wrath is anger expressed by words and actions. It comes out. If we have this kind of anger in our hearts, we are not even to let the sun go down on it. Someone said that the day of anger should be the day of reconciliation. Yet we do it all the time, thinking somehow that it'll help, you know, that a little time will help, but it never does. In fact, it makes it worse because it gives the devil a foothold in our lives. That's why Paul says, neither give place to the devil. So to harbor this inward anger towards someone or some situation, it gives the devil permission to come in and sort of perpetuate the problem, which eventuates in bitterness. There's righteous anger, anger at sin and unrighteousness, but not at people. Jesus was angered at the Pharisees who took advantage of the poor widows. He turned the tables of the money changers over, but that was a righteous anger. If we have an ought with someone, he's saying, take care of it now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, he that rules his own spirit, mightier than those who take a city. One of my favorite is a soft word turns away wrath. When we're angry with someone, especially somebody in the body of Christ, Satan will use that to trip us up. I like what one translation says. If you're angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Get over it. Isn't that great? But according to Jesus Christ, anger is the first step to murder. Thirdly, to not walk like the Gentiles walk means to put off stealing. You're going to love the Greek word. You know what it is? Klepto. Put off stealing and put on giving. Let him, verse 28, who stole, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Another present imperative, a command that's expected to be observed on a continual basis. And the tense of this verb calls for the stopping of something that's already in progress. Stop stealing. You know, a lot of children grow up with a falsehood, thinking that it's fun to steal just for the sake of stealing. I remember stealing things when I was little, then I got them home, I didn't even know what to do with them because I didn't really need them or want them. Our flesh relishes this. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't steal. Well, do you ever pad your expense account at work? Do you record more hours than you actually work? Do you take longer breaks? Do you cheat on your taxes? Do you take computer software that doesn't belong to you? I mean, there's all kinds of things. It's the impulse to have something that's not ours, and the old nature will do anything to gain it in to the point of saying, well, we really deserve it. No, we don't. But instead of stealing, we're to be giving people. Work provides for our own personal needs, but it gives us something useful to do. On top of that, it enables us to help others materially. I remember John Corson saying once, we need to give away our greediness. That's what we're talking about. Fourthly, to not walk like the Gentiles walk means to put off speech that tears people down and put on speech that builds them up. Let no corrupt Communication, verse 29, proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification that it might impart grace to the hearers? Another command. Literally, quit tearing down others with your speech. And it can be right to the person. It can be behind their back. Corrupt is the word rotten. It putrefies and decays. Voicing our opinions or frustrations about others that tears others down rather than building them up. I remember Pastor David Hawking saying, our minds are not garbage pails to hear everybody's gripe against somebody else. So we're not to do it and we're not to listen to it. Satan encourages speech that tears people down, and what it does, it destroys the work of Christ. So let our speech be seasoned with grace. Say good and loving things. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Another present imperative. Literally, quit grieving him. We grieve the Holy Spirit by doing these things, the things we're talking about, walking the way the world around us walks, the unbelieving world. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We don't have to go back. Look at verse 31. Let all, not some, but all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness, what that is, it's an irritated state of mind which keeps us in a perpetual animosity. It makes us unloving. It inclines us towards harsh opinions, and it really causes us to inject venom in our words. You know, this is a difficult passage of Scripture, if we're honest with ourselves. It's hard to hear this. Anger is a deep flowing emotion inward. It can be seething. And this is the next step to the anger in verse 26 when we don't deal with it as we're told to. Wrath are outbreaks of that anger that boils over in words or actions. And then clamor is actual shouting. There's the contention and the outbursts of strife, etc. And then evil speaking, the word is blasphemy. Speaking evil about someone, it's also is the outward manifestation of that deep-seated anger which was never dealt with. The ongoing defamation of someone that rises from a bitter heart. This stuff is Paul says it's corrupting. Satan has such a foothold now that we can hardly be around others without letting them know how we feel about the object of our anger. God help us. And then malicious. Designed to injure others. It's a root of all of these devices. The outcome of a heart and a mind that are wrong, that are not being transformed, like Paul mentioned earlier. Put all these things away from us. Make a clean sweep of them, he says. Put all these things away. Why? Because they not only destroy us, but they destroy others. And on top of that, it gives Satan a foothold. This is how the world walks. That's how they live each and every day. And then he says in verse 32, and be kind to one another. Well, what does that look like? Tender-hearted. God, forgive us for this hard heart. Forgiving one another. That word forgiving, it's not the normal word for forgiving. It's the actual word charisma for grace. Gracing one another by forgiving them. Just as God in Christ also forgave you. Another present imperative. Tender-hearted, compassionate towards others. We just read the world's heart is hard. Forgiving, showing favor to pardon, gracing one another. Let go of those things that are eating us up. The world says, forgive maybe, but never forget. That's not the Lord. And the basis, notice carefully, for our forgiveness is of what Christ has done in forgiving us. You know, how can we do otherwise? We should be, of all people, quick to forgive and forget. Here's a question. Has anyone ever wronged us more than we've wronged God? No way. Years ago, the Lord, I was studying this particular verse, verse 32, and the Lord showed me that, you know, when we fail to forgive somebody, you know, we're telling, you know, we're actually coming off as though his forgiveness isn't good enough to forgive them. But it's really our problem. So do you really want to quit walking like the rest of the world walks, like the world around us walks? Well, it starts with putting off the old man. You got to say no. It begins with being renewed in our minds by the Word of God. We got to pick up the Word of God daily and put fresh information, new information, overwrite the other garbage. And it begins by putting on the new man with new practices. And what that looks like is quit lying. Give up anger. Quit stealing. Quit talking trash. Put away bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, and evil speaking. And be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Amen? We've all heard the saying, when in Rome, do like the Romans. Well, that doesn't apply to us Christians. We are not to walk as the unbelieving world around us walks. And it's bad now, but it's going to get a lot worse. And here's what I learned years ago. You know, if here's God's standard right here, and here's what the world is living, you know, we think we're good because we're in the middle. No, God's standard is still God's standard, you know, and as the world moves away and we're just moving away with the world, we're still moving away from God's standard. We are not to walk. And this world's going to get, I mean, we're seeing how wicked it is. This world is going to come after us. I hope you understand that this is just the beginning. What we're seeing with the restrictions on churches, et cetera, is just the beginning. And they're going to come after us. And I wonder if we have the kind of integrity and love that the early church, that Jesus had when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Or are we going to start picking up arms and fighting, you know? It's an amazing thing, but the Lord, I believe, is pressing us to that point. And we need to get this right. We cannot walk like the rest of the world walks. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we praise and thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, this makes so much sense as we're reading it, Lord, as we're listening to it. And honestly, Lord, we'd be lying if we said that we didn't have an issue with some of this, you know, that it wasn't a problem in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we want to repent. God grant us a godly sorrow to repent of this, to understand that it's wrong to live like this, to do these kinds of things, Lord, to let the things of the past well up, the anger and wrath and clamor and malice and all this kind of stuff, Lord. God, just deliver us. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so much so that there's no room for anything else except for Christ, for the Word of God. And Lord, help us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. God, forgive us for the hardness in our hearts. And help us to grace each other, Lord, by forgiving each other for what we've done, what they've done, Lord. And quit carrying this thing around. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God this morning. And Lord, we want to thank you that we can reopen next week, Lord. And we're asking you, Lord, just to be the Lord of every situation. Just to work in all of our hearts, Lord, that as we come back together, we can enjoy what we have and not worry about what we can't have yet. And Lord, don't let the enemy divide us over silly things like social distancing or masks or hugging or whatever else, God. Help us to get this thing right, that our light might shine to this world and they might glorify our Father in heaven. We ask it all, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.